Let's take our Bibles now and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been a little while since we've been able to get back into this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're getting through this first major context in the book about the division, the strife, and all those things that were arising in the Corinthian church. And last time we were together, we went up through verse number 10, where Paul was describing to the Corinthians their own mindset that they really, first of all, they couldn't even see it. They couldn't comprehend and understand the mindset that had overtaken them. Verse number 10, that Paul says that we're fools for Christ's sake, but their mindset was they're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. And then back even in verse number 8, where he talked about they were reigning as kings. And they believed they had everything figured out of what Christianity should be. What should we as a church be? And they thought that in their own mindset, in their own opinions and preferences, and in their own looking at what should we do to please the Lord, they had it all figured out. And they thought they were rich. They thought they were wise. They thought they were honorable. They thought they had all these things completely figured out. And what Paul is going to say now in verses 11 through 13 is the complete antithesis of what the Corinthians would expect. And of course, in their mindset, they're looking at Paul, and Paul's not fitting the mold of what Corinth says that Paul should be. And again, that is one of the root causes of divisions. These Corinthians were wanting to put their concept of what Paul should be, of what church should be, of what our worship here in Corinth should be, and what our Christian lives should look like. We're going to put that right onto Paul, and he better match it just right or we don't like him. And so they had a problem with Paul. They kind of despised him. They were kind of going after him. And we can look at some verses. We don't have time. But in the first couple of chapters, we see it where Paul was kind of having to defend himself a little bit. And again, they were pushing their idea of this spirituality that had caused them, as we have said in many messages, to be somewhat spiritually superior. And they were trying to box Paul into their idea of what it should be. And they weren't happy with what they were seeing from Paul. He looked foolish to the world. He looked foolish compared to their mindset of what they wanted Paul to be. So verse number 11, Paul begins to tell them, well, here's what you guys think, but here's the reality. So he's going to begin to give spiritual superiority contrasted. He's going to talk about the realities. Verse number 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, if you think about these verses right here, again, these Corinthians thought that they had arrived in their own wisdom, their own perspective of what Christianity was, what spirituality was, and this entire Christian life should be a continuation of the gospel of Christ, is what Paul is trying to tell them, because Paul talks about the cross in chapters 1 and 2, and he talks about coming to the cross and the Holy Spirit of God enlightening our hearts, but the gospel continues into our lives so that the life of Christ, that we participate in His life. If you read and skim over verses 11 through 13, when I read through those verses, obviously there's a lot of verbs there. There's about five or six major verbs that he goes through, and then he goes through about three antithetical statements, and then he concludes it with one more thing in verse number 13 that we'll get to. But as you look at these verbs, I thought about Philippians chapter 3. So just kind of hold your place there and flip over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. That's an alliteration right there. Flip to Philippians. That'll help. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. We know these verses. But what was Paul talking about? Being found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now that's what Corinth had done. We've got to do it this way, and our righteousness is going to be accepted of God, and it doesn't work that way. Paul says, but it's that, verse 9, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not the righteousness that we think we can perform and do for the Lord. But here's why, verse 10. We know these verses. People quote them all the time. But it's in the context of God's righteousness through faith, not our works. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And that's the gospel, isn't it? But notice that we like to stop there. The gospel isn't just what saves us. The gospel is what continues on in our Christian life. Verse number 10, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, the Christian life and the gospel teaches that what the world or religious people think Christianity ought to look like isn't necessarily the case. That we may know the Lord, the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Does it look, and when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, does it look like Paul's having a great time in verses 11, 12, and 13? And when we read those verses, we read those five or six verbs, then we read those dual statements that he makes beginning in verse number, middle of verse 12, and we read those things and we think, man, that's the life for me. I'm excited. Sign me up. I'm ready to go. That sounds like a great vacation or something, right? There'd be a worst travel agent ever would read these verses, right? You know, we're going to go and hunger and thirst, and we're not going to have hardly any clothes, and we're going to be buffeted, and we're going to be homeless. This is going to be great. Let's go. No, the Christian life is not what you expect it to be or what you think it is. Again, the Corinthians had their mindset. They had an idea of what it should look like. And Paul didn't meet the what it should look like. So Paul was made, oh, he's a fool. Hey, we don't listen to Paul. What is Paul doing over there? How dare he? Let's look at some of these verbs that are mentioned here. Again, Paul's Christian life was not kingly and reigning as the Corinthians saw it. There's six verbs that I'm just going to go quickly through. Obviously, the first two are, Paul says, we hunger and we thirst. Now, think about that. We don't have time to go into the details of every one of these, but just think about what Paul is saying here. As he served the Lord, as he lived his Christian life, who did he have to depend on? The Lord. What does the Lord's Prayer say? In the model prayer that God gave, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. In the model prayer of our Lord, it's trust me. Hunger and thirst. And you even think back to the Old Testament, right? The Israelites, they had to, what did they have to do to get their food and their water many times? They had to trust in the Lord. You know, think about it. That manna decayed, right? When they woke up the next morning, they had to believe that it was going to be there. And some of them got a little greedy and said, I'm going to get some extra just in case it doesn't come tomorrow. And what happened to it all? It got rotten and went away. So Paul's saying in the Christian life, you're not the one working things out. The Corinthians, we're rich. We got it all. We're going to take care of this part, Lord, because that's what Christianity is. I'm prosperous. I have everything I need. Their concept of Christianity is not reality. They hungered. Paul says, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting. He goes on to verse number 3. Our King James says the word naked, it doesn't mean complete nudity. It just means poorly clad in the Greek. Poorly clad. Inadequately clothed or dressed in rags. It was kind of, what was it, Peter, when he saw that it was the Lord, he jumped out of the boat, right? And they said he left his coat behind and whatever it is. That same word is used there, that same description. He had an outer garment on. In other words, it's not something that you would walk around in public to a professional place looking like, right? I mean, I'm not going to go into a senator's office on Tuesday and I'm going to have jeans and a tank top, right? I think that would go over really well. I think I might bring my Bermuda shorts, a ball cap, and after the cops arrest me and throw me out, we'll see what happens, and Todd will have to bail me out. But, you know, in other words, they don't look the way that we thought he ought to look, like John the Baptist, right? You can read about that. He was out there like, it looks like a crazy man. And the church of Corinth is saying, well, he's not providing for his own food and drink like we are. He's not dressing the way we are. Matter of fact, he looks not normal. He's to be ridiculed the way he looks. He is not matching what we think. The fourth verb there. So hunger, thirst, poorly clad. And it says, then we are buffeted. That word literally means to strike with a fist or to punch, and has the idea of just being treated roughly and being treated poorly. In the Greek, it even carried the connotation of both physical and verbal abuse. You know, isn't that what you can about imagine the Corinthians? When someone doesn't match what our mindset is that they should be, what do? We abuse them verbally, typically. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, well, I didn't match what Corinth thought I should be, so I'm going to take some physical and verbal abuse. I didn't match what the Jews in every town I went to thought. And what did the Jews do? I mean, they even stoned him. They were going after him. They were putting him in prison. They were angry. If you read the book of Acts, religion was angry. Because Paul is in verses 11 and 12 instead of what the Jews thought he ought to be. So he was buffeted. He was being abused. He was being treated poorly. And the idea is even because of he was considered a lower class person. A lower class person. The fifth one there at the end of verse number 11. Hunger, thirst, naked, buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. Literally, the idea of the Greek word is to be homeless. That's a pretty rough and hard thing to think about, isn't it? I mean, all of us, we like to have a home established, somewhere to go, a roof over our head, right? The basics of just necessities of life. And, you know, we aren't having to scrounge around. We have a place that we go to. And Paul is saying, as I'm serving the Lord and as I'm traveling and doing all these things, I don't have a certain dwelling place. I'm a nomad. I'm wandering around from one place to the other, and I'm trusting the Lord to provide for me. Another part of the idea of this could possibly be that the Corinthians were like, well, he's just wandering around. He's not contributing to society. He's not being a good member, a good citizen. How dare he embarrass us like that? We're the Corinthian church, after all. We don't want to be associated with this guy. So that sense and that mentality is coming through from the church of Corinth. Verse number 12, the sixth is that he labors, toils, working to provide the basics rather than being served as a king. What did the Corinthians say about themselves in verse number 8? They said that they were kings, they were reigning. What does a king do, by the way? They are served, right? You know, if you're at that status of being a king, you know, your wife might bring you coffee before you even wake up. We talked before church a little bit, Miss Linda, so it was a good conversation. And a guy, we can bring coffee to our wives too, right? It's okay. But, you know, in other words, you're served. Oh, and I'm served. This is awesome. I pick on them. There's a couple of students, and I think this week it's been Emmy and Sally. My coffee starts getting a little down, and I'm like, I said, Emmy, I need coffee. My pot's in my office. She's like, I got it. I think, man, that feels pretty good. I'm getting served. It was great. By a sixth grader. It was amazing. No, we have a good time with that. But the Corinthians are having this mindset of, we are here, so everybody has to serve us. And Paul over there, wow, he's having to labor. Imagine that. He's working with his own hands. What a weirdo. He's providing for his own needs. He's not doing it the way that we want him to do it. It's what it boils down to. It seemed to bother the Corinthians. The idea of the word here is that Paul was even willing to work to the point of exhaustion. And that bothered the Corinthians. That's not the way we look at it. That's not the way we want you to do it. And then as our time is going, as we continue on, Paul then leads into some of these statements in verse 12. So we hunger and thirst and we don't have much clothes and we're taking a lot of abuse and we're wandering around like nomads and we're working and having to try to support ourselves in whatever way we can. Paul, of course, we know was a tent maker. But then notice, we really get down to the heart of not just the outer things. All of these things we've just mentioned are outer things. Hungering and thirsting and how you look and taking abuse from the outside and you're wandering around. But notice now Paul goes into not just the outer things are different than what you expect, but our inner heart is different. Look at verse 12. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Three statements here at the end of verse 12 and on into 13 that are contrasting statements. And what Paul is trying to say is that in his Christian life, and as he served as a missionary for the Lord, as he traveled and spread the gospel, as he was an apostle, that his desire was to do the complete opposite of the sinful, fleshly nature. Because I tell you right now, every one of us in this room, and if you don't want to admit it, I don't know what to say. Every one of us in this room have a problem with doing with what Paul says here. It is very hard to bless somebody when you're reviled. Am I the only one?
Nope.
Yeah. Thank you, Nathan. You and we'll stick together, brother. It's hard. Am I the only one that if someone's persecuting me, I just deal with it? That's really hard. When someone's defaming me, now that hurts. That hurts your reputation. That's hard to entreat. Let's look at what Paul is saying as we get into some of these words. Reviled to bless. The idea in the Greek is to be cursed. Not quite to the extent of verse 13 being defamed, but it begins to get into that idea of slander. The idea is that false statements are made about you to damage your reputation, to insult you. None of us like that. I don't know anybody that would sign up for that. It's hard for us to deal with that. And Paul says, what do we do when we are reviled, when we're spoken against, when we're insulted, when people are going after us? Paul says, and by the way, you can look at his ministry in the book of Acts and you see it everywhere. And by the way, do you know who were the most vitriol to go after him? Were the religious people. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Because Paul's idea of religion doesn't match what we've always been told to do. They're very upset at him. They reviled him. They tried to hurt his reputation. They insulted him. And you know what Paul said he did? Being reviled, we bless. In the Greek, it literally means to say good words. Now, that's hard. That is really hard. I want us to look quickly. This is going to be not like, I've got three or four verses I just want us to look at very quickly. If you can't get there, and I want you to listen. But in Luke chapter 6, I just want you to listen to this. This is straight from what the Lord says. By the way, these contrasting statements, why did Paul do the blessing, the suffering, and the entreating? How in the world could Paul do that? Because he was in Christ. Because this is exactly what Christ did. It's hard for us to come to that. Chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. He goes on about turning the cheek and giving the jacket and all those type of things that he goes on to in this Sermon on the Mount. To love your enemies and to bless them that curse you. That's very difficult for us to do. Let's keep going. Chapter 23 of Luke. Listen to verse 34. If you aren't there, just listen. This is the Lord. And Jesus said, or then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that comes right after he talks about the malefactors. What were they doing to the Lord there? And they were, the thief, one of the thieves said, you know, today I'll be with you in paradise. So the other one was what? Reviling him. And here's the Romans down there. Crucifying him, spitting on him, beating him, laughing at him, mocking him, insulting him. Horrible. What did the Lord do? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans chapter 12. Listen to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. They did me wrong. They reviled me. I have a right to revile them back. Those reactions, and I'll tell you, if you're not convicted by reading that, I am. None of us are perfect in this. Please, we are fleshly. Do you understand that? We are. And we say, Lord, help me to be like Christ. Because when I get mad and I'm going to recompense you, do you know what the world sees? They see your flesh. They see my flesh. They don't see a creator God that, yes, is just, yes, he's holy, yes, he will judge sin, but he wants him to come to Christ before he has to do that. They don't see that. They won't see the God that loves them. There's one other verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto the brethren. You know what it says there? Unto any man. But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. This is why the Lord gave me my wife. Did y'all know that? Like, man, what's wrong with him? Now. You don't know what's going on in their lives. Oh, yeah. She's right again. Right, Brother Grover? They're all a good answer. You're on it tonight. I'm telling you, the brownie points are really good for you. But isn't that our natural reaction? I mean, let's just be honest. Isn't it? It's our natural reaction. Oh, what's their problem? The Bible says that's not the way Christ reacted, because when we think that, somehow, how do you think Christ should have reacted when he looks at us? We're just as rotten and reviling and doing all these things in this verse. And the Lord suffers it when it's us and entreats it. Quickly, secondly, not only do we, Paul says, I revile and we bless. Then he says, being persecuted, we suffer it. The idea there in the Greek literally means to patiently persist when someone is pursuing harm. Someone is deliberately trying to hurt and stop you and mess everything up for your life, it seems. Patiently persist without vengeance, without retaliation. Just patiently, the idea is gut it out. Who, I think of Job in the Bible. Boy, did he ever patiently gut it out. His friends were telling him he was in sin. They were like, dude, what's your problem? They weren't encouraging him at all. It was horrible. But he just kept trusting the Lord. I don't know what God's doing, and I'm going to trust the Lord. And God showed him what he was doing eventually. So as we're being persecuted, don't seek retaliation, but also on the same side, don't seek a pity party. Right? We're good at that too, aren't we? I am. I know my wife will agree with that. So being persecuted, patiently persist. Thirdly, being defamed, we entreat. The idea of defamed is people are speaking ill behind your back, cutting you down, slandering you, talking bad to everyone they can think of about you. You know, that happens a lot, by the way. You just deal with it. Someone told me one time, you know that people leave bad reviews about the school on Google. I was like, well, that's why I don't look at them. It happens. People are going to be mad about everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just continue to just entreat. I'm not going to go and, oh, tear the world down and get that person back. No, why? That's not what the Lord would have done. So if people are doing this, entreat in the Greek. Call to your side, parakaleo. Paraclete, we've heard of that. The idea literally in the Greek is to call to the side in humility to discuss. This is what Paul is saying. The actions that he does, and where did he get all those at from? He got them from the Lord. This is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't match what the Corinthians thought Paul ought to be doing. We don't have time to finish everything, but I just wanted to quickly summarize in verse 13. How does Paul end all this? You have labor and hungering and thirsting and all these things and being defamed. And verse 13, we are the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, that is about a 180 from what the Corinthians were saying about themselves. That's about a 180 from what religious people say about themselves. That's about a 180 from what I usually say about myself. How about it? Sometimes we think of ourselves in some spiritual light that we really shouldn't. We need to think of ourselves and see ourselves the way Christ really, truly knows that we are. And it's humbling. We're the filth. We're the offscouring. That in the Greek, that idea there, the word filth is literally the sweeping from the floor. We have two dogs in our house. And my wife has informed me, sad to the dismay of Jesse and I, that when our beloved, wonderful old dog, the Gams, a.k.a. Samson, passes from this life, that we are not getting a new puppy. And Jesse and I are a little sad. He's going to work on her. And there's a big reason for why not. because there's a dog in the house. And she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps. And guess what? There's still dog hair. It's short hair. It's not that long golden retriever stuff. But you know, dog go outside. What do? You clean him up. He goes outside and rolls in the dirt. Comes inside. Sand everywhere. You know, we're in Florida. It's that. Sweep it all up and put it in the dustpan. Isn't that amazing? Come down with Ben one day after Gators and sweep up the back of the kitchen. You'll find all kinds of things. He'll put it in the dustpan for you. Oh, man, let's put that in the grease and eat it. That looks great. No, it is the filth. That's literally what Paul's saying. We're the dust that gets sweeped up off the floor. He says we're the offscouring, which in the Greek is the idea of the dirt and filth washed off of your body. Now, I mean, I worked construction with my dad and painted and did all kinds of things. And I said, you get dirty. Go mow lawns for 12 hours or whatever. Work outside in the heat and the gardens and all those things. And you come inside, it's like, you know, you need a separate mud room just to clean off before you go to the shower, you know, so your wife doesn't get mad at you for traipsing all through the house, right? Ben doesn't have that problem. He doesn't have a wife that yells at him. But, you know, you're all filthy and you go in there and you wash and you look down in the bottom of the tub. It's all this, ugh, what's all that? That's what we are. We're the filth and we're the offscouring. In other words, we are repulsive and despicable. Now, we've got to stop, but I'm going to close with, I'm just going to read two verses and I want you to ask yourself this question. What looks more like Christ? What the Corinthians were doing? Reigning and kings and all this stuff. What is more like Christ? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Paul says, you might think, Corinthian church, that I'm not doing religion the way you want me to do it. But humbly, Paul was conforming to the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't always look like what we envision or the concepts that we put in place. Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts to see more of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we're nothing special at all. And the minute we start thinking that, we're going to get into a huge mess. The Bible tells us to follow in your steps and to join in your sufferings. Something totally opposite than what we think. Sure, Lord, I believe the Corinthians meant well, but they had it wrong. They worked so hard for wisdom, strength, and honor. They worked so hard to reign. They were working at the performance. Working at checking off the boxes, working at what their religious nature thought. But the reality that Paul was showing them was starkly different. And Lord, our blessing when we're hurt, our suffering and putting up with patience and our entreating of people, that is more of an indication of our faith than our structured appearance that the Corinthians had. So Father, I pray that the Spirit of Christ would come out in everything we do this very week. I pray that everyone that's here tonight will be encouraged this week to be more conformed to Christ, to know more about Christ and His grace, and that others that we come into contact with and see and interact with and have relationships with, that they too would see the love of Jesus Christ. Father, encourage us in these days and edify us, build us up, and help us, Father, to rejoice in the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you this week. Have a good week.